If I just start my normal routine, you're like, oh, come on, bring her back up. She's more excited. But anyway, God bless you guys. Good to see you today. We are in the book of the Acts, Acts chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. And we're studying today about faith and conflict in Acts chapter 19 at the riot at Ephesus in verse 21. But before we go there, I'd like to read a couple of verses that we covered last week, and then we'll continue on. Let's pray first. So, Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that we are here together as one church, one body, one people in your presence. Lord, we need you, Jesus. And we're here, Lord, not to be religious, and we're not here to be anything other than this, your disciples, and to learn how to follow you. And Lord, each of us are learning more and more every day of our life through challenges and all kind of things that we go through, ups and downs of life. Every day we realize more and more, if we really know you, that you created us, that we might walk with you and discover you every day in a new way, a fresh way. And I pray, Lord, your word would come across as fresh today for each of us, Lord. It wouldn't be boring. It wouldn't be uneventful in the sense of just saying, well, I read that before and I know it or whatever. But that somehow, Holy Spirit, you would take something specifically today that you give us from your scriptures that would be seated in each of our hearts in a unique way to cause us to have a greater desire to want to know you and to follow you closer. That's what you desire. That's the purpose of your word. And that's why you gave it to us. So, Lord, bless your people today. Bless those who are watching on YouTube and those who are in the building. Thank you for those who are here for the first time. May they feel welcomed. And, Lord, just again, we look to you. We lift you up, Jesus, because you told us if we lift you up, you will draw all people to yourself. So we ask, Lord, today for you to draw our hearts closer to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That sounds like a dog over there. What is that? Okay. You never know, right? I've seen dogs in here. But anyway, there's none here today. That's a good thing. But anyway, Acts chapter 19, we're going to look at the verse 18 before we go into today's text. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. In verse 21, and when these things were accomplished, then Paul's going to begin to talk about what's next in his life. This is a big deal in what happened here and what we read about. Whenever the Holy Spirit works in our lives, there is a transition from one way of living to a new way of living. And I loved it when Pastor Lewis was teaching us in 1 Thessalonians because there's a verse there that really ties into what happened to these people in Ephesus. Same thing with the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. It said, what manner of entry we had to you. In other words, the apostles were saying how the word impacted them and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So conversion or repentance or belief and faith in Jesus Christ is just not like this mental thing we do so we go to heaven. I mean, that's a good thing that we go to heaven if we trust in Christ, but it's much deeper than just believing so that we might have a better life now. The purpose of coming to Christ is to turn from the old way of life, the way we used to live and the way we used to be wired, in other words, and how we thought about life and what we did in our lives, the things we regret now that we're Christian. So true repentance is always a change of mind. You change the way you're living. And even to this day, when I study the scriptures and when I pray and I have my time with the Lord, I'm always open. I want him to show me things in my life that he wants to still change. It's not like once we become Christians, we don't need to change, right? There's this continual transformation by the Holy Spirit to conform us more to the image and likeness of Jesus. So whenever I'm talking to the Lord and thinking about things, I say to him, is there anything in my life right now that isn't the way it should be, that you want to change? that you want me to look at differently and respond to you differently. And there's never really a time where he doesn't share something with me that's helpful to help me want to be more like him and to let go of some things that sometimes get in the way of my relationship with him. And that's that intimacy, that relationship we have with Jesus. And as we were worshiping, I was thinking back there that it's so incredible that each of us can have a personal relationship with the Lord. That I've never physically, outside of a spiritual touch, touched the Lord. I haven't seen him as a human being other than the lives and the writings of the scripture. I don't see him like I see you physically at this point in time, but one day I will see him, the Bible says. We'll see him face to face, and we will see him, and we shall become like him because we shall see him as he is. He truly is. So one day we will have that privilege of physically encountering Jesus as a man and as the risen Savior when we go to heaven. But what's incredible for you and I when we think about this privilege we have to have this communion with the Lord is that we can talk with him moment by moment. That we can lay our head down on the pillow at night when we're troubled and talk to him, and he listens and he responds to us. When we're overwhelmed by life and just having difficulty with whatever we might be going through, we can ask for his help and he'll help us. He's always near. I love what it tells us in Hebrews that we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then the writer says that we can have boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. This relationship of Christ's shed blood that enables sinners to go into the presence of God and not be rejected. And we can go into that throne room of grace and find mercy and help in our time of need. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to come to church in your time of need. You can go right to Jesus wherever you are, in your car, in your house, in your apartment, in your bedroom, and you know, your leisure time. You can go to the Lord 24/7, and how privileged we are to have that relationship. And I hope and I trust that you're taking advantage of that relationship the Lord has provided for you through his death, burial, and resurrection, that you can have a real conversation with God, and he'll have a real conversation back with you. That's priceless. And this is something that the world doesn't know about. We see the headlines this past week of this tremendous, horrific assault on this young man who didn't do anything other than run. And he was assaulted and brutalized and murdered for no good reason. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. We get the news all the time. I mean, I'm reading about husbands shooting wives, wives killing husbands, riots, mobs, fighting, out in the streets and trying to force us as Christians to accept godless ideologies and basically wanting to shut us up and to tell us that our opinions don't matter and in regard to marriage or sexuality or whatever. And so we're living in times, when you study this with me today, understand that this is going on today too. Not to the degree that it was in Ephesus in America, pray that it never will, but in Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, Emirate Republic, Pakistan, India, China, all these places in the world, people are being brutally tortured for their faith in Jesus Christ. And so as we study this, we have to understand the courage that Paul had. Paul was not afraid of a fight. God gave him the strength to persevere. He always had this desire to take the gospel to wherever he could take it. And he always had a great attitude. He was always positive. He was always joyful. Yeah, he had his time of struggles. He talked about despairing of life itself at times and being brutalized himself and people throwing rocks at him and that kind of stuff. But it never stopped him from what it was that God called him to do. And I think about your call as a Christian, mine as a Christian. God has certain purposes for your life and relationships he wants you to have with people. And lots of times those relationships will end up in conflict because of your position regarding who Jesus Christ is and how you live. Some people will reject you. Some people won't like you. Some people want to argue with you. Some people want to slander you or whatever. At this point in time, you know, they might even want to fight you or beat you or whatever. I pray that's not the case in our time. But we have to be ready for whatever may come down the road. And we have to be willing to stand as the Apostle Paul stood and those who served with him in this particular time. So Paul is purposing in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaking to Paul about the next goal that the Lord had for him, that he's beginning to complete his ministry after a couple years in Ephesus. He's been teaching for 2 years in that Bible school, the school of Tyrannus, 8 hours, 6 hours, 8 hours a day for 6 days a week for 2 to 3 years. If you were in that place with him, you would be out on the streets sharing what it is you have learned, because it was just so living and so fresh and so alive and so anointed of God. People's lives were being transformed to the degree that it was impacting the commerce of this pagan city in a very negative way. And it says, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So already Paul has got his eyes on other opportunities to minister. And so it says in verse 22, so he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. Now, there's a lot of things that go on. When we study the Bible, you sort of have to be willing to look at some other passages in order to have some things make sense. Because he's talking about a lot of geography here. I don't have any maps like Steve uses on Wednesday night. But if you looked at these maps, you would see how close these different places were and how you were able to get to these different places in a period of days or weeks or whatever, using boats or donkeys or walking, whatever. And so there was no part in that known world at the time that Paul wasn't anxious to get to do the ministry. And so this issue here of these different places he's mentioning, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church from the city of Ephesus. And Corinthians is another book in the Bible we'll get to eventually. He also wrote from Rome to Ephesus. So why was he interested in going to Rome? And I want to look at Romans chapter 15 for a minute. And this all ties together with Paul's great heart of missions. Romans chapter 15, verses 22 to 29. It says in the heading there, plan to visit Rome. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain. So not only was he planning on going to Rome, but he eventually wanted to get to Spain. I don't know if he ever got there or not. We don't have any indication he did or didn't, but that was a plan. He says, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So Paul not only liked teaching, but he liked being around people like us so he could have fellowship with them, because we would encourage him. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Now, Jerusalem was in a time of famine and poverty. And so whenever we know about people who are in crisis through missions, our own missionaries that we support, or through Calvary Chapel that lets us know about different things that are going on in the world, we have the ability to budget part of what it is that comes in through the offerings to go help people in crisis, even though we're not going to physically be there. And so Paul's going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So Paul's sending Timothy and Erastus to these places to receive the offerings that these cities had stored up for the help of those who are suffering in Jerusalem. And it says, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things, So in other words, they became believers because of Paul and the ministry and the word and the gospel. Their duty now is also to minister to the people that help them in material things. Therefore, when I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So here we are reading about things in Ephesus, but Paul spiritually multitasking like you and I do. You're thinking about maybe later what you're going to do, and, you know, is the Bengals going to win or the Chiefs, and all these things you're thinking about today, right? Really important stuff, I must say, right? Depending on who you want to win, right? But, you know, you're thinking about next week and family and people that you wish would come to church with you that haven't yet, or people that you love that don't know the Lord yet. You have all these thoughts, and you're thinking, well, I take this trip to this place one day, and I see these friends or relatives or these coworkers. I'm going to tell them more about my faith and what Christ did for me. That's a good thing that the Holy Spirit is always putting things in our heart that we can think about doing in the days ahead to further the gospel. But Paul, even though he's in Asia and Ephesus at this time, he's already thinking about all these other things that need to be accomplished. And 1 Corinthians is also tying into this. If you turn there, 1 Corinthians 16, I'll read verses 1 through 4. And Paul's talking about this collection that they're going to take to Jerusalem. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something up aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So these churches work together. And obviously, they gave offerings like we do, you know, monthly or weekly or however we do it online or in the offering boxes outside. So that, like, if there's a big issue here, and I've never had to do this, nor has Lewis, nor do we ever want to do it. We're not interested in begging for money or asking for money. You guys give liberally as God has purpose in your heart. For God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want to manipulate any of us. He doesn't want to force us. It's a privilege that we give what it is that the Lord prospers us with. But whenever we have a need or a missionary writes us or we have something in our heart of benevolence or crisis in the church, we don't have to say, well, this family has this problem. We're going to take a special offering today so we can help this family or help these missionaries. Everything that comes into the church is put in a general fund for George, who's the financial guy here, to help us determine what it is we can budget and how we can help. And so the Lord has never not had funds in the storehouse for us to be able to use things for people and missionaries and struggles and people in crisis and that kind of stuff. And this is all taught throughout the New Testament. So as Paul is working in Ephesus, he already has a heart in his mind. He's serving the believers in Ephesus, but he's concerned about the church in Jerusalem. And he's also wanting to go visit these other places to see how they're doing since the churches have been established. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing to see how these things are all weaved together in the scriptures. And about that time, in verse 23, as he's thinking and planning and talking about the things ahead, there arose a great commotion about the way. The way was considered the name of the new group of followers of Jesus Christ. The way represented John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. The way is the only way. There is only one way, right? His way. And he said it so clear. Aren't you glad he didn't say, well, I'm one of the ways, or this is something you should consider, there are other ways. No, he was real clear so we wouldn't be confused. Jesus is the only way. And we're not bigoted. We believe what he said. And we know it's true because we found the truth in God in regard to our salvation is only wrought in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that has conquered the grave. He's only the one that's overcome death. He's the only one that's sinless. He's the only one that's perfect. And he's the only one that could die on the cross to redeem us and save us and atone for our sins. And so these people are uptight about this issue of the way. A lot of people are getting aggravated. And why? In verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. So this guy made his livelihood from making idols out of silver and crafting these little mini miniature gods, replicating the temple, the person of Diana, the high priestess, if you may. And it was really a weird image, a multi-breasted woman, and the temple prostitutes at this temple of Diana would go in their short skirts and have one breast exposed to represent the deity of this Diana. Temple prostitutes, all kind of pagan rituals and occultic things going on. I mean, the whole thing was crazy. Well, what's happening is Paul, in his preaching in the school at Tyrannus, people like us are there, and all of a sudden, maybe we had these little idols in our house or wore them around our neck. Some people did that. All of a sudden, we're hearing the word of God and the truth regarding Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, we want to get rid of these things, right? And that was the purpose of the fire and burning those things and throwing them away, just being free from it. Well, as a result of this happening in the community, in the city of Ephesus, there was less people buying these things. So if you made good living by making these things, maybe you're selling, you know, 1,000 a week or something, and all of a sudden you look at your numbers and now they're 600 a week, and then they're 400 a week, and then they're 3, you know, you're starting to get bothered, right? Because you know that what's happening in the city now is impacting your livelihood. So this is the purpose of why Demetrius is beginning to get this crowd together, because he made these silver shrines of Diana, and it brought a lot of money to the craftsmen who were involved in it, it says in verse 24. He called them together with the workers of similar occupations. So he's getting all the people in the union together to tell them about what's going on and why the numbers are down and why the revenue is a lot less than what it once was. Because they probably didn't really quite grasp the impact that Christianity was having in the city of Ephesus. So he calls them together, and he says, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. This is how we make our livelihood. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. Now, Paul never once picketed in front of the temple of Diana. There's no indication that he was there with signs and telling everybody, don't go in there and don't do this, don't do that. He was just teaching the word. And whenever you teach the word, it has an impact on lives. It changes your thought process. It changes your worldview. It changes what your priorities are and what you invest and spend your money on. If you're doing things that aren't right, the Holy Spirit convicts you and speaks to your heart inwardly and says, you know, this isn't cool. You really need to let this go. You need to move away from this, this idol or whatever it might be. And idolatry is fashioned in many ways today. We don't have shrines and temples of some ridiculous pagan deity around our necks. At least I hope we don't. But idolatry is in the form of a lot of other things. It can be our material wealth. It can be something we own that we love and that every time we see it, we just smile and say, that's mine, you know. And I'm going to give hours a day to whatever I think is important. That's mine. And so we begin to become consumed and controlled by metal and leather and tires, and those cars are the biggest idols for all of us. When you first get it, you know, you're excited, and there's nothing wrong with having a nice car, but it can really overcome you, can't it? Especially when someone wrecks into it and you just bought it, like it happened to me. I'm in Philadelphia and someone knocks my mirror on my Sienna, and I'm like, you got to be kidding me, you know? It's just like, I just got this thing. Well, the Lord said, Clark, it's just a piece of metal, and it's a means to an end. It's how you make your livelihood. It's how you stay safe and drive around. But I had to sort of like repent a little bit. John's an auto body guy. He likes it when we wreck. That's good for your prosperity. But, you know, I had to think like, well, you know, it's just a car, right? But things can control our hearts at times, can't they? How about our houses? Nothing wrong with having nice houses. But when they begin to have problems, how can it begin to make us depressed or upset or uptight? Or, you know, it's interesting. I love sports. Many of you do too. But if my whole life was like, well, you know, I'm not going to go to church today because I'll miss the kickoff. And I actually did that when I was younger. The Steelers were kicking off at like 12, man. I was the first one out the door at 11:30. Cindy, come on, we got to go. Where are we going? What's the game? It's starting at noon, you know. That pastor's going to go on and on and on. Let's get out of here. One pastor, he like tortured us. He'd have an altar call, especially in a big Steeler day. And I knew, man, we were going to miss like at least a half an hour of the game. But anyway, you know, where your treasure is, your heart is. So I'm not like, you know, no guilt trips here. But if there's anything in your life that is above God, then get it right and say, Lord, forgive me, and put it in right position so that I'm not worshiping whatever that is above you. That's always the issue of whether something becomes an idol or not an idol in your heart. So these guys are really upset about this issue. And he says their prosperity is being affected. And this has happened throughout Asia. So it's so exciting to know that this school that Paul was teaching in over 2 years, people like you and me, and hopefully like we're going out into the world, into the culture, sharing our faith as we have opportunity, that maybe the city of Greensburg would change a little bit, right? Maybe there'd be a few less nightclubs, or none of the casinos aren't going to shut down because they generated a lot of money for the state. And, you know, so everybody has reasons why they do what they do. But, I mean, there's this element of salt and light that impacts and pushes back darkness. So I talked a little bit last week that we can't be apathetic, complacent, or indifferent as Christians, because the power of God is in us. And if we are salt and light, we will have an impact on the lives of people that don't know Jesus. So, you know, to become pro-life becomes a work of the Spirit in someone's heart. Well, maybe they were pro-choice before, and all of a sudden their worldview changes. I can't kill babies. I can't kill creations of God anymore, and I'm not going to be that way, right? So all of a sudden the votes change, and the commitment of the people, and the world doesn't seem like it's going to hell in a handbasket. We begin to get excited because things can be changed, whether it's through people who are running that have godly conscience, or the votes change, or whatever. The most important thing to understand is that you and I right now in 2023 are responsible for what's happening in the world. Whether we stand up for truth or we zip our mouths and not say anything, right? We're going to be held accountable by God, by the Lord one day in the judgment seat of Christ, where we're judged for our works, not for our sin. Do we live our lives fully for the purposes of why Christ saved us? Were we ashamed of the gospel, or were we bold to preach the gospel? Did we care enough about people and love them enough to want to tell them about what the Lord's done for us, or we just didn't want to get involved in a conflict or an argument? I mean, that's the challenge all the time. Well, they won't listen. Well, how do you know they won't listen? And even if they act like they don't listen, maybe they are listening and they're thinking about what you said and they're giving it some thought and consideration and maybe believe later on. And so now the crowds are growing. And this area that they went to, this arena, held about 25,000 people. This wasn't a small move or mob issue. This was a big deal. And this guy's saying that Paul is the one who's responsible for all this. Well, he isn't. It's God who's responsible for this. They could kill Paul, but the work of the kingdom of God will go on, and it has gone on without Paul. Without you, without me, God always raises up new people to continue to proclaim the word. So verse 27, so not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now, this guy could care less about her. He wasn't a follower of this ridiculous deity, but he knew she, this concept and this worship, this false religion, made a lot of money for them. And so now he's trying to get these people who are devoted to Diana to be upset, saying that the testimony of the power of her influence in the nations at the time is going to be greatly diminished. So these people in verse 28, now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Artarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. So it's a mob scene. It's dangerous. No one's standing to reason. If you've ever been in an environment where there's been a riot, it takes on a life of its own. And all of a sudden, people who are in the midst of the crowd all of a sudden become infected. And next thing you know, they're on board with whatever the ridiculous thing is that someone's upset about. That's what happened at the mob rule whenever Jesus was with Pilate. And they asked, Pilate asked, who should we release? Jesus or Barabbas? And they all yelled, "Barabbas!" And then they started yelling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And all the people that were yelling, "Crucify him," probably didn't even want him to be crucified, but they were caught up in that atmosphere. It's demonic, and it begins to take people over. It's like what happened on January 6th, right? There was people there that just wanted to have a reason to stand up for something they felt was important. And next thing you know, people are breaking barriers down, going into the buildings of government, and all of a sudden, you know, guns and all. I mean, it was anarchy, lawlessness. This is what's happening in our nation right now, lawlessness. That's what happened with these police officers. Lawlessness, beating and brutalizing this young man. This is going on right now. And we need to pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that the Lord would circumvent this and put a protective hedge around all of us, the churches, the people of God, and that the law enforcement officials would be people who are standing for justice and not injustice. And that the consequences of what people do need to be dealt with. You just can't behave this way. It's barbaric. And this is what's happening here, though. They grabbed these two guys that served with Paul. Thank God they weren't martyred or killed. Paul's travel companions. And when Paul found out about this in verse 30, he wanted to go into the people. And the disciples would not let him, allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, these people weren't even believers, but they respected Paul, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. If Paul would have went in there, he would have probably been martyred at that time. It wasn't his time to be killed yet, so he didn't go in. So some cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. This mass confusion. There's no truth in this stuff going on. And most of them did not know why they had come together. Isn't that amazing? Amazing, you're there and you're with all these people, and then you look to your spouse or your friend. What are we doing here? Why are we here? I'm sure that's probably the thought of some of the people on the January 6th. Are probably like, this has turned into something insane and ungodly and unjust and illegal. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude. Now, Alexander was a Jewish guy, and the Jews were the ones that really caused the persecution against the Christians at the time. It wasn't so much the Roman Empire. They tolerated different moves of whatever religion. But in this instance here, Alexander's motioning with his hand. He wanted to act like he could control and get everybody calmed down. He wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So again, nothing is making sense. This is going on for 2 hours, this mass confusion. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a riot. I hope you're not and never are in a riot, but it begins to become very, very dangerous. And we see the aftermath of some of these things in the streets of our country going on right now, up in Oregon and San Francisco and some of these other places. I mean, these cities have become destroyed They're not safe to walk in. They're not safe to live in. They're not safe to be in. Because we have allowed, for whatever crazy reason, the extremism against the police. I'd hate to be a police officer right now having to deal, based upon what's just happened, because everybody's going to think cops are horrible and dangerous to be around, instead of realizing that God raised them up to protect us from injustice. And so things are really out of control. Lewis has been teaching in Timothy about in the last days there will be lawlessness. We see it. We're experiencing it. And what is it that we're going to do about it? But pray and be a light and be salt in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation who were supposed to shine as lights. So then we see God in his mercy and his sovereignty in verse 35. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, this guy is sort of like a mayor, but obviously an anointing upon him to be able to bring some sanity, and they begin to listen for some reason to him. Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? So he goes to their mythology, calms them down, because the majority of the people, this is how they're wired, this is what they think about their city, this is their reputation. Everything's still intact, he's saying. Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. So in other words, don't behave this way. You're worked up about nothing. Nothing's changing right now in Ephesus in regard to our pagan ways. For you brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. And what a testimony. These guys, Paul and his associates and those who serve with him, had done nothing to diminish the emphasis of these people in regard to what it was they thought was important. Paul wasn't bad-mouthing the goddess. That wasn't. We can learn something here, I think, today from how we deal with the culture. You're not going to win any battles by, hating and having signs defaming gay people or pro-choice people and these kind of things. That has no impact. All it does is inflame people. I mean, I've driven down Route 30 by Barnes Noble, and I've seen the most horrific signs of babies who are being aborted. As you almost want to wreck your car. It's horrible to see it. I didn't want to think about that. I know what's going on. But by doing that, what is that doing to people right by? You think the people that think it's okay to kill babies think those signs are going to bother them? Just going to make them mad and hate us more. There's a way of reaching people in regard to these senseless philosophies and ideologies and worldviews that people have, and it's the preaching of the gospel. It's not condemning the pro-choice people. It's loving them enough to help them get free from the blindness that the devil has allowed to be on their eyes, that they don't understand who Jesus is. They're used to people fighting them. They're used to the people picketing and arguing. But they're not used to people caring about them and loving them. And we can't love people like that apart from Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? We can't. We can't give people grace without God's grace in our hearts first. We have a tendency to be angry as Christians, and it's very unattractive to the lost. And they think they're getting their way, because the madder we get and the more upset we get, the more they invalidate our testimony, and the more weak we become, because we're trying to win a battle and the energy and the power of our human flesh and ability to try to legislate righteousness. You can't legislate righteousness as much as we would like to. Only God can restore righteousness. And it comes through the cross. And every one of us here today, for the most part, I'm sure, had to come through the cross to become, we all had to come through the cross to become righteous. And when we become righteous, not self-righteous, but righteous in good position with God, the things that he's concerned about or cares about, we should care about too. For God so loved the world, that's everybody in it. That's the murderers, extortioners, the rapists, the immoral, the extortioners, the thieves. God so loved the world, the people in this world, that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever, and that's all those people along with us, whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And I love what it says later, that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. We've been doing, I'm not talking about you, but the rank and file, I think of us many times as Christians, we've been doing too much condemning. He didn't come to condemn the world. He knew, like, this is what you get when you're lost. When you're a sinner and you don't have a Savior, this is your way you live. You can't live any other way but a godless way. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so he's calming these people down. And he says, therefore, since these things cannot be denied, verse 36, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers or of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. So in other words, you guys are bothered. You do this legally by the form of government that we have in the empire. And let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question of the day's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. He was concerned if the leaders of the Roman Empire saw that he was losing control as one of the responsible parties in this city, then they would lose the freedom they have to conduct their business and their ways according to what they were allowed to do, according to the rules of the empire. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. As the worship team can come forward. So there's never any excuse for any disorderly gatherings. And the interesting point as we conclude is that the city of Ephesus is no longer like it was at that time. There is no temple of Diana there. It was destroyed. There's some excavation showing that the place was real, and they got some pillars in a museum in Britain, one of these tall pillars, columns. There were 125 columns, 60 feet high, that surrounded this edifice, this amazing edifice. But it's no longer there. It's just a memory of history. The idol makers of Diana are no longer making these things. They're gone. And Ephesus now is more like a tourist stop. If you're on Bible journeys and that kind of stuff, they'll take you to Ephesus and show you around. We know the book of Revelation discussed the church in Ephesus that left its first love and you know, these kind of historical things. But Ephesus is no way an influential center of commerce, let alone spirituality. There's only one power that can overcome all this stuff that we're all dealing with in the year that we're living, 2023 and onward. And it's not by picketing. It's not by hating. It's not by revolution. It's by this, as Paul proclaimed it in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So when you go out this week, you live by faith in the truth of the Word of God. You live by 100% confidence, faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this is the answer for conflict. This is the answer for you to speak to people who are lost or who counterintuitive. They think differently than you do because they're lost. And then we love them. We love them enough to share with them and to pray for them and to care for them. So may God give us grace as we lift up Christ in our life daily the best we can with the ability he's given us. In the home, in the marriage, with the kids, the family, the workplace, the community, the neighborhood, and that God, as he is faithful, will turn hearts to himself when his word is proclaimed. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts for the supper. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you give us your word and we can study these things and we can apply these things to the very days that we live in. Right now, there's an unsettledness all over the country, Lord, in regard to how law enforcement is being executed. Lord, we pray for the police officers. You tell us to pray for those who are in authority that they might do it the way you desired them to do it or you created them to do it. Lord, our hearts ache and break over this horrible thing that many of us have seen reenacted through the videos on television. We pray for this dear mother, Lord, who prayed that the people would not rebel and be riotous in the streets. She wanted calmness and peace. What a testimony. The young boy I read about grew up skateboarding and enjoying life, and he had a little boy. There was no evidence of any wrongdoing in this young man's life. He was just afraid. As many of us are afraid when the police pull us over for whatever reason, Lord. Lots of times there's a good reason. We were speeding, but sometimes we wonder, like, what did we do wrong? And Lord, the profiling that's occurred out there, whether it's black or white, it doesn't matter, Lord. It's just not good. And we pray, Lord, that there would be a real transformation right now across our country and how police officers are taught to do their job, and that they would do it with excellence, caring for these citizens to protect us, Lord, from this terrible insurrection that's occurring in many aspects of our society today. We pray that we would respect those who wear the badge and drive those cars. I wouldn't want to have to drive up and pull anybody over for anything for fear someone has a gun and they would kill me. And this is happening as well. Lord, the only way we're going to have peace in this world is you, Lord, the Prince of Peace. When you return, Lord, you will rule with an iron hand and justice, and none of this stuff will be going on. But right now, Lord, we're at your mercy, God. Show us how to live, how to function, how to care, how to love, and how to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Father, we pray you would deal with these men that did this terrible crime. Lord, we pray there's pastors or chaplains in this prison that would deal with these men's hearts. What possessed them to have such hatred that they would do something like this? We pray, Lord, you would calm the waters in our society from the White House down to the city government. We had our own chief of police in Greensburg busted for transacting drugs illegally for over a year, Lord. This is happening everywhere. God, clean out. It says judgment has to first begin with us, the house of God. Start with us, Lord. If there's anything going on in your church around the world, deal with it, Lord. Cleanse it, purify it, make it right, judge it, Lord. And Father, in our government, Lord, do the same thing. In the halls of so-called justice, Lord, bring revival. And Lord, bring stability into our neighborhoods and our communities and our police departments. Help us as citizens to care enough to be involved wherever we can be involved and speak out where it's right to speak out. We want to be witnesses for you, Lord, all over the earth in every segment of our society and our culture. That's why you saved us, Lord, just not to go to heaven, but to be salt and light. You said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Let your light shine out from the darkness. Help us, Lord, to do that this week, everywhere we go. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit as we head out, Lord. And we bless you and we thank you for your word. And the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner in that evening, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. God bless you guys.